Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice to come before Thy throne. Father, at Thy bidding, that You've bid us to come to the throne of grace to find grace to help in times of need. Father, we recognize that we need Thee every hour, and pray, Father, that You'd supply our needs at this time. We ask, Father, Thy blessings upon those who are sick and afflicted, upon those who are bereaved and cast down. Father, there are those of this body that we know have a desire for this house but cannot come due to circumstances of life, and we pray that You'd bless them when it is pleasing in Thy sight. Heavenly Father, restore them to assemble with us to worship. Father, we ask that You bless the church wherever she is met today. Bless that the gospel might have free course among Thy people. But in this place, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would send Thy Holy Spirit to bless us in the study of Thy Word. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Bless us, Father, that we might walk closer to Thee in days to come. We pray, Father, that You'd forgive our sins and our shortcomings. For we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I want to read verses 28 through 31 to begin our study this morning. Again, Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 31. We have for a time been in this 24th chapter of Luke, the account of the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His appearing to those two disciples that as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And we've been trying to find some principles that are here expressed that apply to our lives as well. And if the Holy Spirit would direct, I believe we can find assurance in these things to know that we serve a living, risen Savior just as those two did. And we can enjoy the blessings that they experienced on that Emmaus road. Luke chapter 24 and beginning at verse 28, God's Word says, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight." And we've talked about these two travelers, disciples of Jesus Christ. One of them is named as Cleopas, and we don't know who the other was. We don't know really why they were going to this village of Emmaus. It has been conjectured that maybe seeing their master dead, seeing him hung on the cross, that they had given up and they were going back to their former life or their former occupations. We don't know. But the Bible tells us that they were very sad as they went. They were confused and trying to bring into their mind all these things that had happened. They had believed that Jesus was that promised Messiah that was to come. But they couldn't get in their mind how the Messiah, the promised one, could die. So they had begun to doubt, was this indeed the one that was promised? Were we mistaken in all that? And as they walked, Jesus walked beside them. And Luke's Gospel tells us that their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. This one that they had followed, and as I said, we don't know exactly who these disciples were. They may have been some of the original followers that had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years in His public ministry. But they had evidently spent time with Him, heard His teachings, and now He walks beside them, and they don't recognize Him. And I believe we get in that same condition sometimes. We are sad and discouraged. We begin to have doubts in this life. And if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've never had doubts in your life, I'd sure like to sit down and talk with you a while. Find out what your secret is. We have enough of that old human nature in us I believe all of us have doubts from time to time. And we talked about this in Bible study this morning too. Oh, Satan comes to us, and one of the great tools that he has is doubt. Doubt and discouragement are things that Satan uses so effectively to separate between us and our God. So these men were in doubt and they were discouraged. Luke tells us here that their eyes were holden. Now, in the previous messages, I've told you I don't know exactly what that means. I've got my ideas. I tend to believe they were just looking down at the ground and never really looked up to see who was walking beside them. The account tells us they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus in the evening. And Emmaus is to the west of Jerusalem, so they were walking to the west toward the setting of the sun. The sun shining in their face, so you know their eyes are cast down. So they don't recognize the stranger that's walking beside them. Mark, in his gospel, tells us that he appeared to them in another form. And again, I remind you, I don't know exactly what that means. It has been conjectured that he is dressed differently. And he would have been dressed differently. You know, they stripped him of his garments. They parted his garments among them. They gambled for his robe. So he's wearing different clothes. He's not as they expected. And I believe we experience that in our lives. When we start having troubles, we become discouraged and have doubts, we're sad or whatever the case might be, we're looking down at the ground, we're looking at the things of the earth. We're so focused on the problem that we don't see the solution walking right beside us. We don't see that Jesus Christ is with us. Or He appears in another form. He appears differently from what we expect. You know, we have in our minds just what we need, and we expect the Lord to supply that. We may have had great experiences in the past, and we expect to have those same experiences again. And Jesus comes in a different form. Let me remind you that the Lord doesn't change. But we do. And our circumstances change. So He addresses us as we are, the circumstances that as they are, and they might be far different from what they were in the past. You know, I hear from time to time, especially from preachers, saying we need an old-fashioned revival. Well, if the Lord is pleased to give us a revival, I believe there will be some elements that will be common to those revivals of the past. But we don't need something like they had in the past. We need something effective today. We need a new day revival. We need to be drawn closer to God. And I've said this before, and I say again, I believe the Lord is moving among us. I believe He is ready to revive us. When we get ready, when we really desire to be revived, I believe the Lord is going to work among us. But it may be something like we've never seen before, never heard of before. You know, the Lord is not limited in the way He deals with His people. But the point I'm trying to make is they didn't recognize Jesus. And so often in our life, we don't recognize Him even though He's walking right beside us. Now, our text tells us they drew nigh to the village, that is Emmaus, their destination. It was toward evening and the day was far spent. But verse 28 tells us, and He made as though He would have gone further. I love the King James Bible, but I don't believe it's a good translation. That leads us to believe that He pretended that He was going to go further. And I don't believe Jesus ever pretends anything. I believe that Jesus simply kept walking. They got to their destination, those two turned aside, and Jesus kept going. And would have gone on had they not constrained Him. You know, in the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter, and I don't believe I put this one in your notes, but In Mark chapter 6, we have the account of the feeding of 5,000. And then following that feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent his disciples ahead by ship. And then he departed to a mountain to pray as he sent them ahead. And as you remember, the storm came upon the sea there, and the little ship was tossed. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, speaking of Jesus, said, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by." So Jesus had his destination, and he was walking toward that destination and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. So here's Jesus walking on the sea. He would have passed them by had they not cried out to him. You know, Jesus walks with us. Sometimes he'll walk past us. Sometimes he'll go on. And if we don't, as these two disciples, constrain him, if we don't cry out to him, he will pass us by. I've said this in connection with revival. I've been praying and I've been encouraging revival. And we begin to see God moving among us. If we don't cry out to him, he's just going to pass us right by. So I pray that we'll look and see what the Lord is doing among us, and we'll cry out and constrain him to remain with us. Now, I want you to think about that thought for just a moment. They constrained him. That word constrain means to force against the will or force against the nature. Can you think of anyone constraining the Lord God Almighty? That's who Jesus is. All power is given unto him, and yet these two men constrained him. That's rather amazing if you think about it. He cannot be constrained unless he chooses to be constrained. And I believe he's ever willing to be constrained in that manner. In the book of Genesis, in the 32nd chapter, we have the account of Jacob as he has been with his father-in-law Laban, and I trust that you know all that story. But the Lord has directed him to go home. And as he's going home with his family and his flocks and all those other things, and he gets word that his brother Esau is coming against him, and Esau had sworn to kill him. So Jacob is sending gifts ahead of him. And then he divides his family into two, and I suppose his thinking is if Esau attacks one group, then at least the other group will have a chance to survive. And he's finally left there alone. And in Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 24, and this is like much of Scripture, it's very remarkable to me. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, did you catch that language? It didn't say Jacob wrestled a man, but a man wrestled with him. I don't believe Jacob was willing for that wrestling match, but this man who we know is the Lord took hold of him. And Jesus finds us when we're not seeking him. Now, we don't take hold of him until he first takes hold of us, but you know, how many of you have wrestled with the Lord? You know, again, that old human nature is wanting to go its own way, and the Lord is going to bring you into his way. Verse 25, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Again, this is talking about Christ. It's talking about God. And he saw that he prevailed not against him. That is, Christ prevailed not against Jacob. The Lord God Almighty didn't prevail. Was it because he couldn't prevail? He chose not to prevail against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh and it was out of joint as he wrestled with it. He just touched his thigh and it was out of joint for the rest of his life. He went leaning on his staff. He was a cripple the rest of his life. He demonstrated the power he had over him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, this is Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The Lord allowed Jacob to prevail. Not that he had any power, but the Lord was submissive in order to bring him into a relationship with himself. I dare say that every one of us who is a father with a son, and maybe with daughters as well, but I know with a son, we've wrestled around with our son, and we've let that son pin us down. Even though, you know, he didn't have the power to do that, but we allowed that to express our love, to give him confidence, to know that he could prevail. And that's what the Lord is doing with Jacob here. So they constrained the Lord to remain with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, this is Luke chapter 24 again, and verse 30. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Now, here is, as far as these men know right now, a stranger. These men have gone to their village, their destination, perhaps their home or the home of a friend. And yet Jesus is the one who takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it. That's the duty of the master of the household. And Jesus takes that, again, even though these men at this time still think of him as a stranger. But when he comes into the house, he takes the position of the master of the house. And I'm going to tell you where Jesus is. He's the master. And when he comes into your house, he's going to be the master of your house. Or he'll not abide at all. If Jesus is not our all, then he will be nothing to us. If he's not the master of the house, he'll go on his way. But when he's the master of the house, he breaks that bread and he divides it. He blesses it. He gives thanks for it. But then he distributes the blessing to those in the house. When we invite, when we constrain Jesus to come into our house, when we make him the master of the household, we enjoy his blessings. And then verse 31 says, and their eyes were open. You know, there's many times in Old Testament prophecies, it talks about the Lord coming to give sight to the blind, to open the blind eyes. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. Again, Isaiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. There's coming a day when the deaf shall hear, and the blind eyes shall be open. Many times we have in the Gospels the record of Jesus Christ restoring to the sight of those who were naturally blind. But that's to demonstrate the fact that He can give sight to those who are spiritually blind as well. Those, even though they were disciples, still their eyes were holden that they should not see Christ. But in the breaking of bread, as we're told later on in this chapter, in the breaking of bread, their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus. You know, when it says here that he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them, it's almost the identical language as he fed the 5,000. He took the bread and blessed it and served them. When he miraculously fed the 4,000, he took bread and blessed it and broke. Almost the same language. There at the institution of the Lord's Supper, almost the same language. I don't know if these disciples were there during those events or not, but I believe something very familiar to them happened when Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it. Their eyes were open. It has been conjectured as well in the breaking of the bread, they saw the prints of the nails in his hands. But whatever the case, their eyes were open. And immediately he vanished out of their sight. I understand the language to mean that he simply disappeared. Here he is in his same body that he had always had, this resurrected body, and yet there's the power to simply vanish out of the sight. There's something. He's not constrained by time and space anymore like he was before. But why did he vanish as soon as they recognized him? Because opening their eyes was all that was necessary. His purpose was served. I believe he was teaching them that they were going to have to walk by faith rather than sight from this point. But to recognize Jesus, immediately they had a plan, they had a purpose. And even though it was near the end of the day, even though they were probably weary with travel, they immediately got up to go back to Jerusalem to tell others about Jesus. Their eyes were open. And you know, as they began, after their eyes were open, and they began to talk about the things that had happened, talking among themselves, said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he opened the Scriptures to us?" After their eyes were opened, then they realized that he had been opening Scripture as well. And he had been telling them all the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is the key to Scripture. When we see Jesus, then we can take this book and it'll be open to us. We begin to have understanding. Now, I'm not going to tell you when you see Jesus, you're going to understand everything in this book. But when you see that it's about Jesus, and when you look for Him on every page, and even back in the Old Testament, you'll begin to see Scripture open up, and you'll begin to see lessons and messages that you've never seen before. Then, Luke chapter 24, let's look at beginning at verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Remember that in earlier studies when these disciples were walking down the road, and it says that Jesus himself drew near, and now they're assembled in this room, and Jesus himself, it is a real personal presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself has promised to be in our midst where two or three are gathered together in His name. He stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, He showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So we see that Jesus opened their eyes. And then they realized that he had opened the Scriptures as they walked. And to these he opened their understanding. To understand the things that had been taught in Scripture. To understand the things that they were now seeing with spiritual eyes. That he has a purpose for them. Those two on the road to Emmaus immediately went back to Jerusalem to be with the other disciples, because they had a message, because they were witnesses. And we, every one of us, are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, in the first chapter, Acts chapter 1 and beginning at verse 6, Jesus has again appeared to his disciples. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hand. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go to heaven. Now, the disciples are concerned about God's timetable. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The Lord said, it's not for you to know the times of the season. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't need to know what lies ahead. You just need to know what your duty is for today. Then the promise, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Ghost has come upon God's church, and we have that power. And then Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And essentially what he's saying is, you be witnesses right here where you are in Jerusalem. And then in Judea and the surrounding areas, then in Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. You start right here. And then you spread out and it goes in concentric circles. And that is God's pattern for witnessing the truth of the gospel. But they observed Jesus going up into heaven. He vanished out of their sight. And they're standing gazing up. And two men in white said, Why are you standing here? I'm paraphrasing, of course. Why are you standing here? He gave you directions. He told you what to do. Now quit standing around looking up. Go and be witnesses. And that's the message to us. It's wonderful to look up and see Jesus. It's wonderful to know that He's ascended into heaven. It's wonderful to know that He's going to come back in like manner. But don't stand around gazing up too much. We've got duties. We've got responsibilities. We're to be witnesses of the grace of God in our life. And I pray that we've been strengthened, we've been given, their eyes have been opened, the Scriptures have been opened, and our understanding has been opened to see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May God bless us to be witnesses of Him is my prayer for Christ's sake.